We're continuing our series on living beyond our means. But that's the call of every Christian. That's the call of every church. Not to do the best that we can do in our own strength, but to go even beyond that with the strength of the Lord. And so we want to keep thinking about that. Now, I know that some of you have a favorite television program. You know, I don't know what it might be, but I know that some of you have one favorite television program. If I have my facts straight, I believe some of you have even left on Wednesday night so that you could be home in time to watch your favorite TV program. And I've heard a few people make comments about it, and I've actually seen it before. It's a show that involves talent. It's a show that involves judging. It's a reality show, as much as reality shows can really reflect reality. And the show that I'm talking about is Dancing with the Stars. How many of you ever watched Dancing with the Stars? It's fascinating. You know, they take a professional dancer and they pair them with an athlete or a celebrity. They even had a congressman on there one time. And they give them a week to learn a dance. And then they have like a dance-off where they dance with each other. And you watch it and you know, man, it would be so easy just to slip or to fall or something like that. And what I find is the one that wins is the couple that can best keep in step with each other. That's the one that usually ends up being the most successful, being able to keep in step. And I watch that and go, I couldn't do that. I couldn't keep in step like that. I don't see how they do it, especially learning to dance in a single week. Sometimes it's hard to keep in step. Now, here's what I want you to think about today. Do you ever go through times in your Christian life, in your dance with the Lord, if I may refer to the Christian life in that way, where you find yourself becoming out of step? You go, man, this Christian life is not that easy. It's a little difficult sometimes. I just feel like I'm a little out of step in my relationship with God. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying in Romans chapter 7. And then before that, in the responsive reading that we read, he began that by saying, I don't understand myself. There's things that I know I should do. I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the exact opposite. I do the very thing that I hate. I know perfectly well when I'm doing wrong. My bad conscience tells me that I know the difference between right and wrong, but I can't help myself because of this stuff, this sin that's inside of me. He is describing what it's like to be out of step with the Lord. And sometimes I think that we feel that way. Sometimes we want to do the right things, but we don't. Sometimes we do the wrong thing and we either rationalize it or just do it. We carry around this guilt that we can't resolve. We can't figure out the source sometimes. We have these feelings, we have these attitudes and these actions that we do that sometimes if we step back and look at our lives, we say, man, I really feel out of step as a Christian and I don't like it. And a dancer can have the greatest dance moves, the greatest steps in the world, but if they aren't in step with their partner, then it doesn't really work that well. Now, fortunately for the believer, we don't dance alone. And success, if you want to call it that, in the Christian life comes by keeping in step with God. And that's exactly what we want to talk about as we continue this series on living beyond our means. Living beyond our means means we keep in step with God. Living beyond our means comes as a result of keeping in step with God. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 5. There's 10 verses. We're just going to focus on a couple of the verses. I want to read those. So if you want to turn and follow, that would be great. Galatians 5, we'll start in verse 16. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. We've looked at Romans, and some say Galatians is, in a lot of ways, a mirror image of the book of Romans. Paul deals with a lot of the same things. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says this. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Some of your translations might say, walk by the Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led, if you are kept, if you're carried along by the Spirit, then you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh or the sinful nature are obvious. sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and all kind of stuff. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live, in other words, live habitually as a way of life like this, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, look at the contrast, is love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh, the sinful nature, with its passions and desires. Since we live, since we gain life, are given life by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So pay special attention to that last verse. Because in order to live beyond our means, we need to know about the Holy Spirit. And we need to learn how to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time, and we pray your blessings on it. That our time now, through the power of your Spirit, would help us to understand you and would help us to be able to keep in step in a way that honors you. Bless our time, Lord, in your Son's name. Amen. So the first questions we want to talk about is we want to think about who exactly is the Holy Spirit. This is going to be a quick survey of the Bible. But we often underestimate or are misinformed about who the Holy Spirit actually is. But if you take a survey, what you'll find, you start back in Genesis, you'll find that the Holy Spirit was divinely active in creation. In Genesis, it says the Holy Spirit was brooding over the waters. And then if you fast forward all the way to the New Testament, in the book of Luke, you find that the Holy Spirit was involved in the divine activity of Jesus' birth. It said the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. Then if you go just a little bit farther, when you get to Jesus' adult ministry, remember Nicodemus came to him by night and says, how can I have a relationship with you? What is it really like? And Jesus says, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is involved in the divine activity to give us new life. New life that every believer and only believers have. You know, it's called regeneration. I guess when the born of water talks about the first generation, and being born again talks about regeneration, that's an act of the Holy Spirit. If you go a little farther into Acts, you'll find that the Holy Spirit supplies the divine power to carry on Jesus' mission. He says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Why? So that you can be my witnesses here, there, and all over the earth. And then if you go to the last book in the Bible, the last chapter of the book of Revelation, you find that the Holy Spirit is involved with the church in the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I'm coming. And then it says, and the Spirit and the bride together say, come. The Holy Spirit is there all along, involved in divine acts. Well, the second thing, we think of a spirit, you know. We think of the old Ghostbusters or we read about haunted houses and stuff like that. You know, we go, did you hear it? You know, we think of that as some apparition or something like that. That's what we think of when we think of the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Spirit is not an it. He's present throughout Scripture. Not only that, but if you read the things that are ascribed to the Holy Spirit, he's not a ghost like an impersonal force or an apparition. He's not an it. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit teaches, he witnesses, he guides, he convicts, he commands, he helps, he can be obeyed, he can be lied to, as in the case of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts, he can be resisted, he can be grieved or quenched or insulted and be rejected. That can all happen to us too, because the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is involved in divine stuff. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. In fact, the Bible is clear that the Holy Spirit is fully God. Because the Bible refers to him in Hebrews as eternal. The psalm says, where can I go from thy spirit? Where can I flee from thy presence? The Holy Spirit is present everywhere. He's eternal like God. He's present like God. He knows everything. He even knows the thoughts of God. And he is powerful just like God is. He is divine. He is called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the mind of Christ, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of adoption, of truth, the Spirit of liberty, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, the Spirit of godliness, the Spirit of the fear of God. That begins to show how unlimited the Holy Spirit is. We underestimate the Holy Spirit. But what I want you to do is notice that it gets even better. The Holy Spirit is God. And then we look at the passage that we read in the responsive reading in Romans 8. Romans 8 says, you, however, are not controlled, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if, which is in most cases is a condition that means since the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. You know, the Bible tells us that our bodies are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit, God himself, the one who is all-powerful, the one who is involved throughout history in divine activity, lives inside of every believer. He resides in every believer. And by the same token, the Holy Spirit resides in the bride of Christ. He resides in the church. He is our seal, which is our guarantee. He is our watchman. He is our guard. He is our protector. He is our comforter. And he is our power supply. So the point of all that is this. The Holy Spirit is a very big deal. The Holy Spirit is God himself. And that means we're not left alone to handle our life. We don't dance alone. So let yourself be amazed that the sovereign Lord, the ruler of creation, dwells, lives in, resides in every believer. It's a wonderful truth. And it leads us to a question. Well, why did he come? And that's a good question that we want to ask. I'll give you a couple of reasons why he came. There's a comedian. His name is Steve Harvey. He's been on TV. He's with the Kings of Comedy, some other guys and everything. And if you want to do this, if you want to go to YouTube and just Google type or whatever it's called in there, Steve Harvey introducing Jesus, you will be fascinated. He's at the Apollo Theater or some big theater like that, and the place is packed. It's a comedy show. And at a part in the comedy show, he comes out and he says, I want to take a minute and I want to tell you something. I want to introduce, you might not do it this way, but I want to introduce to you, if we have the chance, I would like to introduce to you Jesus Christ. And he goes on and on saying he is the rose of Sharon. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And people are starting to cheer. You know, he says, he is his father has written the number one bestseller of all time. And he goes on and on. And he says, and he is coming back. And by the end of that, there's a huge amount of applause. And people are standing on their feet applauding Jesus Christ. And he puts the mic down and the stage goes to black. And all you hear is applause. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he introduces Jesus Christ. Whenever we're involved in introducing Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is at work within us. When Nicodemus came to Jesus and Jesus said, you're born of water and of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit was quickening Nicodemus to understand that as he was introducing how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit introduces Jesus Christ. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does is this. There's a great Norwegian explorer. His last name was Amundsen. And he explored the South Pole. And he actually found the magnetic north. Took a lot of adventures. And so one of his adventures up to the North Pole, he took along a homing pigeon. And when he got to the North Pole, he released the homing pigeon. The pigeon went straight home to his house. And you can imagine how his wife felt when she saw that homing pigeon. Because what that told her is that my husband is alive and he is coming home. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he is like that homing pigeon. He tells us that Jesus is alive. That homing pigeon confirmed that truth about this explorer to his wife. And the Holy Spirit confirms the truth about Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word. When we read the Word, it's the Holy Spirit acting that confirms the Word as truth in our hearts. The Bible is called the sword of the Spirit. It is God-breathed. It's profitable for all the things that we need to do in order to live the Christian life, in order to be in step with the Holy Spirit. He introduces Jesus Christ. He confirms the truth about Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And another thing that the Holy Spirit does is this. When we first moved here, and I don't think it's like it is now, but hopefully it will be again. I'm talking about the Ball Knob Cross. When we first moved here, we noticed that you can see from a very long distance at night that cross. And that cross is lit up. You know what? You cannot see the spotlights, but you can see the cross. The Holy Spirit is like a spotlight on Jesus Christ. You can't always see the spotlight, but that's okay. Because what the Holy Spirit wants us to see is Jesus Christ. The chief role of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. Just like the lights bring out the glory of the cross, it's the Holy Spirit that acts as a spotlight to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Jesus gets the glory. So when we introduce someone to Christ, when we speak the truth of God's Word, when we read God's Word, when we seek to glorify Christ, which should be the aim of every believer, we don't do it alone. We are partners with the Holy Spirit of God, and He is there to help us. He's there to keep us on task. He's there to empower us. Well, then you might ask, well, if the Holy Spirit is such a big deal and He lives in me, why do I feel so crummy sometimes? Why do I feel so powerless? Why are there times when I feel like a light bulb, but when I turn on the switch, nothing seems to happen? I mean, I think about some of the promises of God. I go, yay, God, that's wonderful. And I think about some of the commands, whatever they might be, like love your neighbor. And I think, okay, seriously, God, I know that your commands are for my good. I know that your commands are not optional, but seriously, how can I wake up every morning and think about other people's needs before my own? It's so unnatural. Sometimes I just can't do it. Maybe you felt that way. Maybe you felt that the Christian life is really hard sometimes. Well, that's good. Because we have to remember that the Christian life, when it all comes down to it, is not just hard. It's impossible. The Christian life was never meant to be lived on our own. Living the Christian life on our own is kind of like this. Say your friend calls you and says, hey, I want to come over. I've got a brand new car and I want you to see it. So you say, all right, come on over. Says, okay, I'll be over in a little while. So you look at your watch and time passes and your friend's not coming over. And you can't figure out, he should be here by now. He's got a brand new car. Then you look down the street and off in the distance you see a car rolling, shiny, slowly rolling towards your house. And as it gets closer, you see your friend. He's behind the car and he's pushing it all the way to your house, straining and struggling and getting worn out. When we try to live the Christian life on our own strength, it's like we're pushing that brand new car all around. And we get tired and we get weary and we forget the fact that there's power for that car in the form of gasoline. And all we have to do is turn it on and start it and then let the power take over. But we don't do that from time to time. We don't seem to do that. Why is that? Why is it that from time to time we might feel like the Christian life is getting really, really hard? I'm sure there's a bunch of reasons. One of the reasons is that many people have either forgotten about the promises of God, or they've never really understood the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Somehow we're brought up to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps, and we live the Christian life in the same way. I'm going to do things for God, and it can get really, really hard from time to time. That's one of the reasons, is we try to live it on our own because of lack of knowledge. There's another reason, too. We might not need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. A car that's not moving doesn't need any gasoline. And a person who is living for themselves doesn't need the power of the Holy Spirit, because He gives us power to be involved in His business. The power to introduce people to Christ. The power to understand and grasp and act on the Word of God. The power to be His spotlight. He doesn't give us the power to do stuff that we're not planning on doing. That's another reason. Two more reasons. He may be just taking us through a trial. He may be taking us through a difficult period in our life to teach us how to be even more in step with the Spirit. But another reason is that we may be harboring desires that are in conflict, that keeps us out of step, because they're in conflict with the Word of God. We might be harboring desires that are contrary to the Word of God, and as a result, it's like our power supply is cut off. It's like talking on your cell phone when you go through that dead zone just south of where you can kind of get it in, but you can't really understand what's going on. We can harbor desires in our heart that aren't keeping step with the desires of God. But the point of all this is that our lives as believers weren't meant to be lived naturally. Our lives as believers are meant to be lived supernaturally. So then what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? How do we live this supernatural life? How do we keep in step with the Spirit of God who dwells inside of us? Well, let's look at our passage. Verse 16 says, "So I say, live by the Spirit," which means walk about your normal expected pattern of the Christian, "and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Some translation says, "and do not gratify the desires," but a more accurate translation is, if you walk about, live by the Spirit, then as a result, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What is that? What is the sinful nature? What is the flesh? Basically, it's the old, ordinary human nature that's set in opposition to God. Not necessarily opposed to God, but it just ordinarily doesn't seek the things of God. It prefers to get satisfaction from being independent from God and power and prestige and worldly pleasures. And above all, the flesh, the sinful nature, does not trust God. And the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what this passage is saying is that the desires of the flesh are set in opposition against the desires of God. And Romans 8 says, "For the mind of the flesh is hostile to the law of God." The mind of the flesh can control us. It says when we walk by the Spirit and when we live by the Spirit, we're not controlled by those drives and those desires. And that's what verse 17 talks about. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're set in opposition. Two different sets of desires. So walking in the Holy Spirit is what we do when the desires of the Spirit are stronger than the desires that are produced by the flesh. Because at some level, we're always controlled by our desires. I can walk into the kitchen and there can be a nice orange that's healthy sitting on the table, or there can be a nice cookie that's filled with sugar. Which am I going to pick? Whichever one my desire is the strongest to have. We are controlled by our desires. And when we follow the desires of the Spirit by faith, that's called walking in the Spirit. Desires. Maybe that's what the psalmist was talking about in Psalm 37. When he says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart." Walking in the Spirit. It's something that the Holy Spirit enables us to do by producing in us strong desires, desires that might not always be easy, but they're in keeping with God's will. That's what he said in Ezekiel. He says, a new heart I will give you and a new spirit I'll put within you. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And then later in the passage, in verse 18, he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, or what does that mean? Since you are led by the Spirit, the word means carried. It means kept. It means brought along. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't lead us like a drum major leads a band. They're out in front, and you have to follow along. The Holy Spirit leads us more like a locomotive leads a train. Being walking in the Spirit is being connected to the power source, and it means staying on the track. Because the power and the life of a train is the locomotive. If there's no locomotive, the train is just sitting still. In the same way, our lives, as we walk in the Spirit, as we are led by the Spirit is the locomotive, and we are the train. And then it says in verse 25, since we live, since we have gained life and are sustained by the Spirit, let us keep in step, let us dance, let us stay connected to the Spirit. So the last thing is this, how do we actually do that? How do we actually walk in the Spirit? Well, we walk in the Spirit by faith. We believe that what God says is true. But we can break it down in three areas. The first thing that we do is we confess. Remember, we talked about confession. Confession is admitting the truth. We confess that in and of ourselves, we cannot please God. We cannot please God on our own. Romans 7 says, Paul says, I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. Jesus said to his disciples and to us, abide in me, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And we take that verse and we let it sink down right into the heart of our pride. Because it tells us that we cannot do anything apart from his divine enablement. We confess that. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot dance by ourselves. And the second thing we do, since confession is admitting the truth, is we confess any known sin in our life. That doesn't mean we look around with morbid introspection at every single problem that we have, but we say, Lord, show me if there's anything that I'm doing that's not pleasing to you so that I can lay it at the foot of the cross and confess any sin, any desire that's in contradiction to God's desires. And then we pray with David, who said, create in me a clean heart and put a new and right spirit within me. We confess that we can't do it on our own. We confess anything, any desires in our life that are not pleasing to God. And the third thing we do is we confess our thankfulness. Thankful that God has completely forgiven us. Thankfulness that what God's word says is true. Thankful that we are not alone as we seek to live the Christian life. And that there's nothing that happens in our life that catches God by surprise. We confess. And the second thing we do is we claim God's promises by faith. If God says we're totally forgiven, yet we grow up in an environment where we felt guilty all our lives, we might still have those feelings of guilt, false guilt. But God, the fact of the matter is, has totally and completely forgiven us the moment we receive Jesus Christ into our lives. That's what his promises are. Tell us. Also tells us in Romans 6 that as we walk with the Spirit, sin will have no rule over us. We claim his promise that says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then as we walk in the Spirit, Acts 1:8 says that we will receive power, that he equips us for service. It's the power that gave us life in the first place, in accord with his will, and it's the same power that will enable us to walk with him. The Holy Spirit is like that locomotive that we're attached to on the track. And one of the rails are the promises of God, and we stay on that track. And the other rail are the commands of God, and we stay within the promises of God and the commands of God. as we're pulled along, led along, carried along by the Spirit of God. The locomotive doesn't need any power when we're standing still, so we act upon His promises. We rest in His commands, and we step out in faith. We confess that we cannot live the Christian life on our own. We are attached to this locomotive. We want it to pull us along, and we claim what is ours by faith. We act. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work within you, both to will and work for His good pleasure." I have a friend that was flying to Europe one time, and he told me this. I don't think he's lying. I think it really happened, though it's hard to believe. So he's flying on a 747 across the Atlantic Ocean, and he asked the stewardess if he could talk to the pilot, and the stewardess let him. This is before 9/11. So the stewardess let him, and he started talking to the pilot, and the pilot said, "Hey, do you want to fly the plane?" And he goes, "Well, sure." And so the pilot took the automatic pilot off and gave my friend the steering wheel. And he said he turned a little bit, and he could feel the plane turn. And he turned it a little bit the other way, and he actually flew the plane. And I began thinking, well, what would you do? What would you do if you're flying this plane and a storm came up? Or what would you do if you're flying this plane and you try to land this plane? Then what would you do? Well, he wasn't going to go through a storm, and he wasn't going to land the plane. And he knew that, so you know what he did? The controls that he had, he gave them back to the pilot. He gave control of the plane back to the pilot. That's what it means to walk with the Spirit of God. We give control of our lives back to the pilot. That is God Himself who dwells in us in the form of the Holy Spirit. And maybe you're not satisfied with your life right now as a believer. Maybe you feel like you're out of step with God, or maybe you're weary of living the Christian life on your own. Maybe it's time to get out of that pilot seat and give control of your life back over to the Holy Spirit. Maybe you'll do that, and maybe you'll take it back. And when you take it back, you do the same thing. You confess. You realize and admit that you can't live the Christian life on your own strength. And you confess the promises of God, and you claim them and thank Him for His forgiveness. And then you step out in faith, trusting that the Holy Spirit is the one that's guiding your life. That's how you walk in the Spirit. That's how we walk beyond our means. Let's pray. Christian life down into a formula, because it takes your Spirit in order for us to please You, not just some formula. And we acknowledge that if You don't act in our lives, we will not be able to live a life that's pleasing to You, and we will not be able to experience the joy of our salvation. So, Father, what we pray is that by Your gracious Holy Spirit, You would be able to fill us with Your desires that are so strong that they'd be greater than any other desires, and so we might be able to walk in the power of Your Spirit. We pray in Your Son's name. Amen.